Proverbs 20, if you have your Bibles. He's a good, good father, isn't he? All my life he has been faithful. All my life he has been so, so good. He's been so much better to me than I've been to him, I can promise you that. And he was faithful to me long before I was faithful to him. I believe the only reason I'm living here today, the only reason I made it through my rebellious teenage and young adult years is because the sovereign hand of God was upon me, protecting me, looking out for me. And I think a lot of what he was doing for me back then was because I had a good, godly daddy and mama and wife that were continuously lifting me up before him, and that he protected me even from myself. He's a good, good father. A good, good father. I was going to go to Judges this morning, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think you can take too many of them hard messages, and I can't take too many of them. All right? So I had two in a row, back to back, that were hard for me to preach, and I'm sure hard for you to listen to. And I thought I was going to head that direction this morning. God just never would give me peace about it. And so we're going to look at this day from a Father's Day perspective, and then hopefully next week, if the Lord gives liberty, I'm going to go back to Judges for at least a couple of weeks. But Proverbs chapter 20, let me read two verses of scripture to you in Proverbs 20, beginning in verse 6, and then we're going to come back and we're going to read 6 and 7, but I'm going to come back and reference verse 7, especially in a few minutes. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. I don't know how many of you know the history of Father's Day, but in 1909, a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd was sitting in a Mother's Day church service in Spokane, Washington, listening to her pastor preach a sermon to mothers. And while he preached, she sat there and thought about and reflected upon her own life. Her own mother died while giving birth to her sixth child, and her dad had been a good daddy who continued raising all six of those children on his own by himself. He raised those children, he loved those children, and he taught them what it meant to love the Lord. So as she was sitting there in this Mother's Day service, hearing all those accolades being poured upon the mothers, she decided that there ought to be a day to honor good daddies. And she felt like she had one of the best that had been given an unfortunate circumstance, but that he had excelled in raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So she decided that she would start a day to honor dads. And it started actually in her own church there in Spokane, Washington. And she chose the Sunday closest to her father's birthday, which was June the 19th. And ever since then, we have been, as a nation, it got a slow start, but it eventually spread across the nation. And we have celebrated in our nation Father's Day. While we celebrate Father's Day today, let me remind you of something, and that is that we are living in a culture right now that we are in a crisis situation. I mean, I think probably the greatest calamity of our culture right now, and we can talk about all the fruit, and that's what we're looking at is the fruit. But I think the greatest calamity of our culture today is fatherlessness. I've been reading some articles by a guy named Eric Kahn. I encourage all you dads especially to look him up and subscribe to his email because he's challenging men to step up and be who God has called them to be. He's challenging this culture of fatherlessness. I don't know if you know the stats, but I did a little bit of research. One in two kids today in our nation is growing up in a fatherless home. One out of every two kids are growing up in fatherless homes. And that's just talking about physical absence. Now you understand that you can be a fatherless home with a father present in the home. Dads can be disconnected emotionally, can be disconnected in a lot of other ways, and essentially leave the home under the mother's care and be so self-centered and self-focused that he has no time for his children. I remember the old song, and I listen, think about it often, The Cat's in the Cradle. Listen to that old song. There's a lot of truth in that there are a lot of men that have so been so career-driven, so possession-driven, so power-driven, that they too have left their homes essentially fatherless. It's a travesty that one out of every two kids is growing up in a home without a father. The statistics show that 90% of the kids out there that are homeless or runaway come from a fatherless home. 9 out of 10 kids that are homeless or runaway come from a home without a father. 63% of the youth suicides come from homes without fathers. 85% of the behavioral disorders that we see in children come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, a fatherless home. And 85% of the youths who are incarcerated come from a fatherless home. I remember, I think it might have been before Zach even graduated. He's always been an FSU fan, as has his mom. Like that or not, they've been FSU fans for as long as I can know them. Cindy come from a long line of FSU fans. But Bobby Bowden came to Valdosta, and we got, kind of as a gift to Zach and to ourselves, we got some tickets to go and hear him speak. And Bobby Bowden said that at the beginning of his coaching career, and I forget how many years he coached, 40-plus years, I could tell you, but very successful coach, but he said at the beginning of his coaching career that 8 out of the 10 boys that came to him came from homes with from intact homes where the father was present and active in his son's life. By the time his coaching career ended, that number had completely flipped itself, and there were only 2 out of 10 boys that came to him from intact homes. And he said the differences in their behavior, the differences in how he had to coach and how he had to work with those boys was dramatically different. And that is the calamity of our culture, is this whole business of fatherlessness. Tyler Durden in the movie Fight Club said, and if you know anything about this movie, you see that there's two guys there that are in just absolute conflict about who they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to be. But he said in that movie, Fight Club, we're a generation of men raised by women. And I'm wondering if another woman is really the answer that we need. Now, that's not a knockoff on women. It's not a knockoff on women, because I think women have stepped up to the plate in many ways that God didn't call them to step up to the plate. They've had to do that. They've had to fill some roles that God didn't necessarily equip them to fill. The Bible makes this clear, that a father is valuable, that he has authority, and that he has a responsibility in the home, in the church, and in the culture at large. And women are equally valued. Women have also have some authority. Women have also some responsibilities. But if you look at the structure of the scripture, it is the Father, it is Christ, it is the man, it is the woman, it is the child. We are under these umbrellas of authority. That is divine order. That's not chaos. That's not confusion. That is divine order. And when men fail to step up and recognize their value and their authority and their responsibility, the home suffers, the church suffers, and the culture suffers. Nearly 1,700 times in the Bible, the word father occurs. God himself refers in different places in the Bible as one who is a father to the fatherless. By the way, every time that term fatherless is used in the scripture, it's used in a negative sense. It's used in a sense that there needs to be a remedy. In fact, one of the challenges that God has given to the church, and you read in the New Testament, the book of James, that pure religion, undefiled before God and man, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God has designed that the home, that the church, and that the culture needs men who will step up and be who God has called them to be as a representative of Him. In Proverbs, there are 27 direct references to fathers, and there's a whole lot of indirect references, but all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs is written as fatherly advice to children. So I want to use the book of Proverbs this morning and learn how to be a good daddy. I want us to learn how to be a good daddy just using the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open to Proverbs. I'm going to turn you to several different passages of Scripture as we look at this. But I want to start with this premise. I want to start with one simple statement, and I'm going to explain it, and we're going to jump right into Proverbs and look at some passages of Scripture to talk about how to be a good daddy. Let me start right here. Good daddies are first and foremost godly daddies. Good daddies are first and foremost godly daddies. Now, I want to just expand on that and explain it just a little bit, and then we're going to jump in and run through some texts. I don't want kids to have bad daddies in any sense of the word. I don't want them to grow up in an abusive home. I don't want them to grow up in a home where the daddy is absent. I don't want them to grow up in a home where the daddy is emotionally detached, disconnected. But can I tell you something? If you have a good daddy in that sense who is not a godly daddy, all they can teach their children is that being good is good enough. And in some senses, that is tragic, because if a child grows up with a good daddy and doesn't recognize the value of godliness, or doesn't recognize their need for a Savior, then they've lived this life just being a good daddy, and they've left their children with the idea that they don't need anything other than that, and eternity awaits them. Now, does that make sense to you? I think the really good daddies in our culture are godly daddies as well. You can't really be a good daddy unless, first and foremost, you're a godly daddy. Because if you don't show your children the way to the cross, listen to me, if you don't show your children the way to Christ, you have failed as a daddy. It doesn't matter how successful in life they are. It doesn't matter how much money they've got. It doesn't matter how good they are, even from a moral perspective. If you don't lead them to Jesus, then you failed them in life and in eternity. And so to be a good daddy, you need to be a godly daddy. So what does a godly daddy look like? Let's define godly daddies. Number one, godly daddies fear the Lord. Godly dads fear the Lord. Proverbs, I'm going to turn to these as well. I'm going to read them from the Scripture. I could read them off the screen, but I'm going to turn to them and read them right from the pages. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. A dad who fears the Lord is a rock. That's what Solomon is saying. A dad who fears the Lord is a rock of stability. A dad who fears the Lord is a place where his children can find refuge and can find life. Now, when you look at the word fear in the biblical sense, there's a part of fear. In fact, I think that we all need to have a fear of God, that we recognize that He is omnipotent and omniscient. There ought to be just a little bit of that terror fear in us. I don't mind telling you, my dad still can strike a little wave of fear in me that my dad's 75, I think. I wouldn't want to go up against my dad in a fist fight today. Because he probably whipped me. There ought to be a little bit of that kind of fear. But for the most part, when you see this word fear in the Scripture, it is a reference to reverential, awestruck, respectful kind of fear. And so what that means, I believe, is that when you have a godly dad who fears the Lord, that means that he honors the authority of God, that he honors and values the attributes of God. And I think that's manifested in a lot of different ways. A godly dad that fears the Lord is going to be a dad that has strong faith. He's going to be a dad that is obedient, that walks out that faith, that fleshes it out in obedience to the Word. He's going to be a dad that prays, a dad that worships, a dad that's full of gratitude, a dad that's full of humility before the Lord, a dad that serves God and that serves other people. And that's going to be evident. So we need, if we're going to be godly dads, we need to be the kind of dads who fear the Lord, and that fear of the Lord needs to be manifested in our life by the way that we live our lives before the Father, that we recognize His authority, that we worship Him and all of his attributes. Not only is a godly dad one that fears the Lord, godly dads have integrity. We read that verse a while ago, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A dad who has integrity. Now, when we think about that word integrity, we usually think about one other word that we make as a synonym for that, honesty. When we think about integrity, we think about honesty. Can I tell you this morning that honesty is just a part of integrity? It is not all of integrity. When you look into the scripture, you look up the definition of the word integrity, it not only means to be honest. It means to be morally innocent. It means to be morally upright. It means to be one with high moral values and standards. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said that a just man that is walking in his integrity is a blessing to those that follow him. So we need to be not only men who fear God, but we need to be men of integrity. By the way, the opposite of that is true. According to Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. So let me just challenge you men this morning, you dads. Be a man that fears God, and let that be seen in the way that you live your life. Live your life in integrity, in moral uprightness, in moral innocence. Pursue honesty on the job, off the job, in the house, out of the house. Set an example that'll be a blessing to your kids. Now, you hear me say this all the time. In fact, I think I said it last week in the message. Your kids, they can spot hypocrisy in your life before they can spot it in anybody else's life. And if you're living a different kind of life outside of the church, they see that, and that's not a life of integrity. If you look at the way the scripture describes Job, it said that he was the man that loved righteousness and that hated wickedness. And even when Satan tried him, God said he is still walking in his integrity. He is still walking with moral excellence, with moral uprightness. He is walking in innocence. And so, men, let me challenge you, inside the church, outside the church, on the job, off the job. In fact, if your kids see you being dishonest, if they see you stealing, if they hear you lying when you're outside of this church building, they recognize that, and they see that when you come here, you're different than out there. And what all they learn from that is I can compartmentalize my life, and I can be this at church and something else at home. That's not integrity. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with God. You're not being honest with your children. You're not being honest in any sense of the word. And you can't be a man of integrity if you live that way. Godly dads are men who fear God. Godly dads are men who walk in and have integrity. Godly dads are faithful husbands. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of... Now, he's using some poetic language here about marital fidelity and sexuality. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? A memorable quote, I've said it before. The greatest thing a man can do for his children is to love his wife. The greatest gift that you can give to your children is for you to love your wife. And if you're not being faithful to your wife, you're not loving your wife. Being faithful and committed to one woman for life. Children need to see that. They need to hear that. They need to feel the security that comes along with that. Now, you all have heard me tell my story. I did grow up in a fairy tale home. I grew up in a home that I knew my mom and dad were in love with each other. I remember my mom and dad having one significant argument in my whole life. And we overheard that argument. We were already in the bed. And when my mom came to check on us that night, I was awake and crying. My brother was on the top bunk, awake and afraid. My sister was in her room, awake and crying. And when mama figured out what happened, that we heard what was going on, And we knew that other kids had parents that were getting divorced and were going their separate ways. And that was the first thought on our mind. That's the first time I can tell you that I ever felt any bit of insecurity about my mom and dad's relationship. And it was not even a major argument. It's just that they got loud enough that we heard. And mom and dad came into our rooms, got us all back together, and we sit down and talked. And mom and dad assured us, listen, we're sorry that you ever heard that, but there's no chance whatsoever that we're parting ways. And they brought us together and showed us that they loved us and they loved one another and they were committed to each other, and that security came back. Kids need to see moms and dads that are absolutely committed and faithful to each other. They need to feel the security of a lasting love at home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And can I tell you this? Christ has never been unfaithful to his church. And if we're going to be godly men, we need to be faithful to our wives. Godly dads fear the Lord. Godly dads have integrity. Godly dads are faithful husbands. Godly dads teach the word of God. Proverbs chapter 4. It won't take us long to read it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. Now this is Solomon writing to his children, telling him what David, his father, did for him. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, Solomon is telling his children. By the way, David had failures. Solomon had failures. Solomon's children had failures. That does not negate the fact that what Solomon is saying is the truth, that we need to teach and instruct the word of God to our children. We need to do it not just with our lips, but we need to do it with our lives. Good, godly dads instruct their children in the wisdom of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, one of the most famous passages of Scripture to the Jewish people, says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The Hebrew people were instructed by Moses to set the word of God first and foremost. Everywhere you go, in everything that you do, let the word of God be the thing that rules your heart and that rules your home, and make sure you're passing that along to your children. Good, godly dads instruct their children in the wisdom of God's word. That's how you train up a child in the way he should go. You can't train up a child in the way he should go if you're not teaching them what God said in his word. You talk about God's ways, and then you walk in God's ways. You say it with your lips, and then you live it with your life, and you will never regret the example that you leave behind. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of the youth in our culture today. You can turn on that news and you can see a lot of 19 and 20-year-olds out there acting a fool right now. And a lot of that is because they were not given good instruction. And the next point I'm going to cover some of this too, but they were not given good instruction in the Word of God. Now, I want to say this. I'm not going to concentrate on them this morning, because we got a group of 19 and 20-year-olds who are doing a commendable job of standing up for what's right and what's true and what's good and what's holy. And I want to tell you, that ain't easy in our culture today, to be a 19, 20-year-old and to be standing up for biblical principles. That's tough. They're standing out in the crowd. They're rare, but they're there. And can I tell you that most of them came from homes that had good daddies that were teaching them the Word of God. I'll never forget when Zach was in ninth grade, challenged his biology teacher to the whole creation theory about it being six literal days. I was so proud of him. He took her to task, and she backed down and said, "No, we can't talk about it in class." And he's like, "You just started talking about it." He challenged. In fact, I think all he did was say, "So what does it mean in the Bible where it says evening and morning were the first day? Or morning and evening were the first day? What does that mean?" It means a 24-hour day. That's what it means. It means God created the world in 6 days, not 6 million years. He did what he did according to the scriptures. Zach's been taught that since he was a little bitty boy. His grandma did a good job. His granddaddy did a good job. I, when I got my life settled, tried to do a good job. His mama did a good job. And I was proud when he was 9 years old that that began to show up in his life. He's teaching a class now of 19, 20-year-olds. I'm thankful that they've got an example to follow in him. I hope the boldness that he has is translated into their lives as well. I was listening last Sunday to Randy and Zeb talking about their daily devotions that they do with Xander and some of the questions that Xander comes up with and asks them. Chris and Sarah are leading the youth in our church and raising their children. Listen, that's success. That's good stuff. It don't get any better than that, perpetuating the Word of God from generation to generation. Can I tell you, a lot of you guys have done a phenomenal job of doing that. And it shows. You look at our church and the demographics of most churches. Most churches will either be all young folks or all old folks. I think we got the perfect environment right here. We've got the elderly generation, those that sowed the seed of the gospel into our lives, worshiping alongside with that new generation coming up. There's a mutual respect and love and appreciation for each other. I think every church ought to be as diverse as ours is as far as the age is concerned, especially. When we do it right, when we train them up in the Word of God, it perpetuates itself from generation to generation. Godly dads correct their kids. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Correction is part of teaching. You don't let somebody go off in error and pat them on the back and say, good job. You hadn't taught them anything. Correction is part of teaching. You know, I know these teachers. We got some good teachers in our church. Lisa teaches math. I know when a child passes her a paper that says 2 + 2 = 5, she don't put a smiley face at the end of the... There's a red mark. It's a wrong answer. It's a wrong way. Why? Because if you get 2 + 2 = right, you're going to have a hard time when you get on up there into some of those more complicated matters of life. You've got to start with... So correction is an important part of teaching. And correction involves nurture and discipline, not one or the other. The Bible says that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can I tell you that nurture requires us to be patient? Admonition requires us to chasten. Let me read you a couple of other scriptures. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which means as often as he needs to, which was pretty regular in my life. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, I would say this, chastening isn't always necessary to correct. You don't always have to chasten a child to correct a child. Sometimes there's an opportunity when a child is walking in error for you to come alongside them and be nurturing and use nurture to correct. The belt ain't the answer for everything, but it is the answer for some things. And here's, you know, there's a lot... A big part of my raising my own children is that I wish I could go back and instead of whipping them, nurture them. Not to say it was all right that what you did, but to bring correction in a different way. Because there are times in my life I think I went overboard with the belt. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. I think I could do a better job raising my grandkids than I did. No, I couldn't. I'm going to take that back before I even say it. Because I can tell you what would happen if I was raising my grandchildren. I'd be in the other ditch. They wouldn't ever get a whipping for nothing. And I know they need it, but I don't want them to do it when I'm around. But here's what I found out in my life. I think I remember the last time I whipped Zeb, and I did it out of anger. My grandma told me one time not to whip your kids when you were angry, and that didn't make not a bit of sense to me. I'm like, I don't want to whip them when I'm happy. I mean, when they need a whipping, I want to do it when I'm mad. But I understand what she meant later on. When you do it out of just full-blown anger, that's when it will border on abuse. And I remember the last time I think I whipped Zeb. I saw the authentic fear in his eyes, and I never wanted to see that again. Because he knew how mad I was. And he genuinely felt like I was fixing to hurt him, and I never wanted to see that again. Here's what I would challenge you daddies to do, especially those of you that are raising kids right now. Find the balance. Listen, we don't need to get over in that ditch. Just love, 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 and support, and go along with anything, and tell them they're doing good when they're not doing good. But don't get in that ditch where you think that the belt is the answer to everything. And I will tell you, I had a good daddy. But my whippings probably should have stopped when I was 14. And he whipped me when I was 18. Now, I ain't going to tell you I didn't deserve the whipping, because I did. But there comes a time in your kid's life where it becomes counterproductive. The belt works best when they're really young, and they begin to see and understand that authority and that responsibility to submit to that authority. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of what's wrong that you see in our culture today is kids that have never been taught to respect authority. These school teachers can tell you, if they don't respect you in the house, they're not going to respect the teacher behind the desk. They're not going to respect the lawman on the side of the road. They're not going to respect the court system. They're not going to respect any part about authority. It starts in the home. It starts in the home. The Bible says the Lord chastens those that he loves. That there's a danger in sparing the rod. They need sometimes that correction. So find the balance. And if you get off in the ditch like I did, step up to the plate and say, I'm sorry. I overreacted. I wish I'd done differently. And then here's the last point. Godly dads get children's praise. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Now I can tell you as a grandparent, there ain't nothing any truer ever been said. They are literally the crown of our life. I'm telling you, if you ain't got grandkids yet, you don't know what you're missing. It's good stuff. They are the crown of old men. But look at the rest of that verse. And the glory of children are their fathers. I remember a childhood friend. I was thinking about that this week as I was studying this. I remember a childhood friend. I don't ever know who's watching us online anymore, so I have to be careful. But I had a childhood friend whose dad would often show up at school events or ball games, drunk and belligerent. And I remember seeing my friend hang his head and sit in the corner of the dugout or try to hide. He didn't want anybody to know that was his daddy. I mean, he really didn't want anybody to know that was his daddy. His daddy was an embarrassment to him. Now, even in my wild days, when my dad and I didn't get along at all, I remember riding my mama taking me to school the last 3 months of my high school career in my 442 because of my foolish rebellion, and taking me to work in the afternoons because Dad had disciplined me by taking away my car. I got the keys back graduation night. I remember telling my mama that I hated my dad. He broke her heart, destroyed her heart. I didn't really hate my dad. I was just angry. I was embarrassed because I couldn't drive myself to high school because of my foolishness. And probably the prettiest car on the high school parking lot, mama dropping me off every morning, mama taking me to work. And I told her I hated my daddy, but that wasn't true. I was just mad that he was making me bear the consequences of my actions. And the truth of the matter was this. Even when me and my daddy didn't get along, I'd fight somebody who tried to say something negative about him. In fact, I remember one of my friends one time, and my dad was being particularly strict on me, and he didn't have a daddy. His daddy had left him, and he had a stepdad that was not much of a dad to him. I remember him one time being critical of my daddy, and I said, hold on a minute. I said, my dad's a Christian. And he ain't never been anything but what he is. And even though I'm not living the kind of life that he's living right now, I ain't got nothing but respect for him because he was living it when none of his friends were. I ain't had that kind of strength. My dad didn't give in to the peer pressure. I did. And so I always had a measure. I have never, ever been embarrassed to say, that's my daddy. And can I tell you something? I believe the highest compliment that I could ever be paid on this earth is for one of my kids to point their finger at me and say, that's my daddy. And say it with a sense of pride, not embarrassment. Godly daddies earn the praise of their children. I gave my dad a Father's Day card many years ago that reflected everything that I wanted to say about him, and I'm just going to read it to you this morning. Dear Daddy, you've always been there, in my corner, no matter what. When I felt confused, you were there to help me find direction. When I felt like giving up, you were there to encourage. When I had to make hard decisions, you were there to help me find strength. When I told you my hopes and dreams, you were there to help me reach out for them. And when good things happened, you were there with cheers and applause. That's how to be a good daddy. I want my kids to be able to say that about me. And here's the truth. We could all send that card to our good father as well. Because he's been just that kind of father to all of us. It's a high calling, men. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there is a higher calling in the world than to be a father and a husband. Now, I know sometimes we say being a preacher, being a pastor is a high. Listen, I don't think being a preacher, I don't think being a pastor, I don't think being a president, I don't think being the CEO of a corporation, I don't think there is any calling any higher in this world than to be a good, good daddy, a good husband. There's a world full of children, there's a world full of grandchildren, there's a world full of nieces and nephews and fatherless children who need men to step up and be who God's called us to be. I love the fact that my grandsons, their heroes are their Uncle Zach, their Uncle Zeb, and their Uncle Chris, and Hunter has been bestowed the title of Uncle now by some of them. But you know what? The men that they look up to in their life that they have at hero status right now are good, godly men. And what I think that's going to translate to is they're going to grow up to be the kind of men that are spending time with them right now, that are investing in their lives, that are loving on them, that are teaching them. And that's what we've got to keep perpetuating. It ain't just your own children that you need to be looking out for. It's those nieces and nephews. It's those other boys in the church that need a good, godly male role model. I believe right now our culture has to have a standing up of strong, faithful, influential men to lead the way in revival. Leadership is influence. That's all it is. Leadership is influence. And we all are influencing somebody. But we need to make sure our influence is good. And it can't be good unless you start with your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just got to ask you in closing this morning, men, do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because you being a good, godly man has to begin and end with Jesus. I mean, all these other things are important, but they begin and end with who Christ is in your life. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Is He the Lord of your life? And if you say, yes, He's the Lord of my life, can the people around you tell it by the way that you walk, by the way that you talk? And if not, I'll just tell you, it's not too late to start. It is not too late to start. I was sharing with our contractor the other day, who I also believe is a good, godly man. I was sharing with him my testimony. I try not to ever miss an opportunity to share my testimony, because I still think that's the greatest message you ever preach. But I was telling him about that state patrol and where he was stationed at, what I had been doing all day that day, and the fact that I had all three kids in the car. I hate that they saw that. Zach's probably the only one old enough to remember it. I remember them crying when they saw me being handcuffed. And I remember when they stuck me in the back seat of that patrol car, I thought, never, ever, ever. Have I ever even thought about seeing my daddy in this way? And never, ever, ever will my children see their daddy this way again. July the 23rd, 1993, I said, it's time for me to start from scratch. It was a good day to begin again, and I did. By the grace of God, my life would look so much different right now had I not decided that day, never again am I going to leave my kids sitting in the car crying because of the example that they've seen in me. Today's a good day for you to start. You don't have to be as stubborn and hard-headed and reckless as I was. You can start now. Can we stand together as our musicians come? Lord, I love You, and I thank You for loving me. I thank You for being faithful to me. I thank You for giving me a good daddy. I have absolutely no complaints whatsoever with the family that I was blessed to be born and raised as a part of. My heart is so heavy for kids that don't have that. I honestly don't know how they do make it in the world. Some of them I've seen, I've witnessed, some of them stepping up and saying, I'm just not going to live my life that way. I'm not going to be that way. And God bless them. That took strength that only You could give them. It's so much easier for a kid to follow You when a daddy has done his part and done it well. Give us a church full of daddies like that. Not just good daddies, but godly daddies. Maybe there's some that want to start today raising a little different standard than they've been raising. Maybe we've seen some areas in our life where we have failed and fallen short. challenge us in those ways and help us, God, to correct ourselves. I just pray you'd have your will and your way in this time of invitation. Do a great work. I really and truly believe that the transformation of our culture rests on the shoulders of the fathers and the daddies that are willing to step up right now and be who you've called us to be. Revival's got to come. I pray that it begin now. Begin here in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I will serve thee because I love thee.
Father's Day to all you dads. I hope that you kids today will find an opportunity to show your dad some love.